We're turning to 2 Kings tonight, to chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 8. We are coming to this great woman. That's how the Bible describes her. So we're going to be literalists tonight. We're going to take it as the Bible states it here. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. And there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, And the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Amen. We'll land right there. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word to your hearts. This week, we have our midweek meetings, of course, Wednesday. Been encouraged by the attendance. Been encouraged by the spirit of prayer that God's people have. And I trust that that will grow. We certainly encourage any that don't normally attend on Wednesdays to join with us for the hour and a half, 7 through 8:30. And we trust the Lord will make that a blessed time. Our youth fellowship on Friday, please remember that. Now, we're turning to our offering hymn, please. We'd like to, of course, welcome everyone and those that are visiting and friends. Thank you for being with us here this evening. And as we minister the Lord's Word, we trust that you will be encouraged and blessed. Our next hymn is number 439. We'll keep our seats while the offering is received. 439. Gracious Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the ministry of thy word tonight. We pray that there will be bread for the hungry, that there will be food for every soul, and there will be that oil for the heavy spirit, that oil of gladness, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes when the Lord speaks to us, when we have that assurance that the shepherd's voice has been heard in our souls. And so we pray that thou wilt minister to us, and grant, Lord, your name will be glorified and exalted as we worship thee in the preaching of thy word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning back to 2 Kings 4, to this account of the women of Shunem, known as the Shunammite women. Great oaks grow from little acorns, and some of the greatest deeds in life are the result of very, very little beginnings. It's the little things that make us what we are. Sometimes it's the person you meet in the mall, a friend you make unexpectedly, just through a kind word or a short conversation. It can change a life. And the lesson of this is that so many who seek to plunge into the great things of life never find them, because they don't take care of the little things in life. This Shunammite woman is a case in point. She heard of this prophet of the Lord, Elisha, passing by, and we're told in this verse 8 that she constrained him to to eat bread. Now, you would read that, and if a Hebrew was reading that in a Hebrew Bible, it could mean that this great woman wrestled him to the ground. It could mean that she caused all her forces to bear upon this prophet, that he had no option. It was not some take-it-or-leave-it offer. She constrained this Elisha to come to her home and to eat bread. It was simply as an idiom, to dine. To come and share supper with us, as we would say today. Now, she is dubbed at the very beginning of the story as a great woman because she was a woman of note in the community. She would have been fairly well off. This area of Shunem was a very prosperous agricultural area. Some of the richest land in Israel is right there. It's about 20 miles from the coast in the plateaus of the mountains that has a fairly pleasant climate, sufficient moisture, plenty of sun in the summer, and therefore was a very good area to be living. It seems from the account here that she and her husband were reasonably well off and could share what they enjoyed with this prophet Elisha. Now, she and her husband were not willing just to live to themselves. She wanted to put her faith to work. Indeed, I would say that this Shunammite woman, we could call her Mrs. James, Apostle James, that apostle who over and over emphasized that our faith must be known by our works, practical godliness. And if you tell me that you're a believer, show it by the way you live and the sacrifices that you're willing to make. And this woman, her life is recorded in this chapter as a very worthy comment on the very appeal of James in that book for practical godliness of a life that is changed and willing to serve and sacrifice for the Lord. And so this woman was willing to put her home to work for the Lord. And she declared thereby that she was on the Lord's side and wanting to promote the kingdom of God and encourage the Lord's servant. Now, every one of us have opportunities, great opportunities or small, but we do have opportunities to likewise serve the Lord, to use what God has given us for his kingdom's sake. It doesn't mean put your house up for sale and give it all to the missionaries. It doesn't mean that you reduce yourself to absolute poverty and then put yourself on welfare, that you become a dependent on others so that your assets goes to charity. No, it means that you become a steward of what God has blessed you with, that whether it's your car, your land, your gifts, that you can put them to work to honor the Lord and show your faith by your works. Now, the principle is that faith has to go to work. This germ of faith life will grow and it will burst out in many ways. And so the life of faith will motivate you and make you a doer of the will and the word of God, starting with even the very little things in life. Maybe young people could start in their bedrooms. Maybe you could start with a new Protestant ethic of cleanliness. Maybe you could start by your very appearance. God has given you a body. It should be well kept. It should be well presented. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. You are to show forth in your very life and walk that you have a relationship with the King of Kings. Those are little things, but that's where we must begin. Now, we want tonight to look at this woman, this Shunammite woman, and note her faith at work. You'll notice that her faith at work was in honoring God's servant, God's prophet, Elisha. Now, Elisha became a familiar in the area as he passed by. Carmel was about 20 miles up to the northeast, and he passed down to Jericho, which was northwest, right down to the east to Jordan. And so he would have been crisscrossing. These prophets seemed to be very often on the move. And they were sent by the Lord from place to place, going to the various schools of the prophets, and they were always on the go. Now, this woman wanted to do something to lighten Elisha's load. And you'll notice that she, at first here, strongly invited him to dine. That was the beginning. At first gesture. And it was obviously successful. And it was something that they enjoyed and the prophet enjoyed. And then you'll notice in verse 9 that she planned more, a place of rest for Elisha. She said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God." So it's obvious that Elisha made a very strong impression upon her. She was convinced that Elisha was truly a godly man, doing God's work. And she notes in verse 9 that he passed by continually. "Let us make a little chamber." This was not going to be a major project, but something that they could undertake and share of their means that they might have a little add-on room. We today would call it something like a granny flat. Well, this is a prophet flat. Little chamber. A simple arrangement whereby he could turn in and have a place of his own. You'll notice how it was going to be very simply furnished. A table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it's going to be designated for him. Whatever time he's passing by, it's his. And he can find a place of rest and a place of comfort. Now, it would appear that this woman and her husband were to bear the expense of this provision. There's no rummage sales, no cake sales, no raising of funds going around the neighbors and saying, "Well, we want to take care of God's servant." No, they do this themselves. And so it's not a major project, but it's certainly something that might tax their own budget and might put them on the stretch for a while. And you might ask, why would they even want to do this? What would motivate this woman to encourage her husband to take on this project? Faith. In this verse 9, she said, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God." And she has it in her heart that she wishes to honor God's servant. And the ministry that he's about, and the work that he's doing, this is some small way that she and her husband can be a part of this very project. Now the worldly man and the man of no faith, the carnal person and the self-centered person would say, that's what prophets do. They just travel about. They have no fixed address and we can't be running after them. Let's just look after ourselves. But this woman couldn't rest with that. And her faith moved her to honor this prophet of the Lord. And she saw a way to strengthen God's cause. That was the eye of faith. It came to her the eye of duty and opportunity. Now we as Christians should be looking out for that opportunity to find ways to strengthen the Lord's cause. Ways that we can put our shoulder to the wheel and that we can serve the Lord in such a manner. It may be very little. In the grand scale of construction these days, you would say, "Well, boy, if someone built me a little chamber like that, I'm not even sure it would be enough." But obviously for Elisha, he was delighted with it. It was the real thing for him. And here, this woman puts her faith. And so we see here that faith seeks opportunities to serve the Lord and his cause. You're a Christian tonight. You belong to the Lord, redeemed. This is the attitude of faith. This is what James was talking about, putting our faith to work, showing our faith by our works, and demonstrating that we're not living for self, not living for filthy lucre. We're not living for our own pleasure. We're willing to serve and even pay the price. Now, of course, what is done in faith for the Lord is a means of blessing when it's done and in the doing of it. there is a prophet's reward to be gained. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Now, I don't think that rewards were the primary motivation of this woman of faith. And I don't think she was calculating, well, if we expend this amount on a little building and construction, we will have 10 times in return. No, there were no such calculations. But nevertheless, there would be a blessing in it. And that is what we learned last Wednesday evening in the book of James, that he is blessed in his deed, even in the doing of it. And you can see this woman and her husband and whoever else is involved going about this work, singing and happy in the work. Because it's a blessing, an honor, to have a part in all of that. And of course, there are eternal rewards. Not just in the doing of it and seeing the Elisha enjoy it, but there are eternal rewards. Laying up treasure in heaven. Now, the more I dug into this and thought about rewards for the Christian, rewards for service, rewards for every little deed, the bigger this thing grew. And I was saying to the men last night in the prayer meeting, and I'm studying this passage for tomorrow evening, and I've got one huge point. This woman showing her faith by her works, and she gets a reward for it. And the Bible is so filled with this whole matter. I think you know Matthew 25, that many say, when did we see thee sick and hungered and in prison and visit you and so on? And the Lord Jesus said, when ye visited my people, and you fed them, and you nurtured them, and you cared for them, you did it unto me. And this is the judgment day now. Matthew 25 is the judgment day. It's that day when we stand before the bar, and the Lord says to his people, come ye blessed of my Father, into that eternal reward. Now when you start searching about the Christian's rewards, you're going to find that you're into a major Bible study. And it begins with the first time the word reward is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Our reward is the Lord himself. Our reward is to have more of him. More of his grace, more of his favor, more of his peace in our souls, more of his blessing. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And as you take the whole idea of the Christian's rewards through the Bible, it just grows, and it grows bigger and bigger. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Colossians 3, verse 24. Colossians, one of the epistles of Paul, chapter 3 and verse 24. Knowing, well, the verse before it I think is important. Verse 22 as well. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just quickly referring to some of these where the word reward comes. Now, this is a different one. 2 Timothy 4:14. You have Alexander the coppersmith, who is an evil worker. And the apostle says that he did him much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so rewards go both ways. But there are rewards for the Christian. There are rewards for our service. 2 John, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The letter to the church at Ephesus, that ye lose not your reward. And so as we serve the Lord in the little things or the greater things, as doors open and we grasp opportunities and we expend ourselves, our time and our abilities on doing God's work, there is a reward. A wonderful reward that will not fail us. This is the life of faith. And if you're living a life of faith, you will believe and rejoice that every deed will be blessed. And it may not be understood or appreciated by men. And there are times that men are not very thankful or grateful. But the Lord sees. And the Lord will reward as we serve Him. That's the opposite to serving self. The worldly man, the carnal man, he wants everything to serve him. Louis XIV of France, who was an absolute monarch, said, "I am the state." He wanted everything and everybody to be serving him. And his philosophy of life was that the whole nation and the world, insofar as he could compel it, should serve him. And that's where worldly carnal men are at. Now, Louis XIV of France, his statue is somewhere in the city of Paris. But there's another Louis in the same city, and his statue is just a few blocks away. His name is Louis Pasteur. He is the scientist who discovered bacteria. That's where we get pasteurizing our milk, from this scientist, Louis Pasteur. Now, his motto was to serve God and his fellow men. And he spent his life seeking to find answers to the whole issue of bacteria, and how it works, how it can be turned around, and so on. And we need to remember that to serve God and to serve our fellow men is practical godliness. That's how we put our faith to work. So do we want a statue that says the world should serve me? Or do we want something that will say we have served God and our fellow men? And that is a conscious decision on your part. How you direct young people, direct your career, your education, the doors that you are seeking to go through, the decisions that you make, what you're going to do with your life, and those who perhaps are settled in their vocations or professions and work, you say, well, this is where God has me for now. But are we using and grasping those opportunities to serve the Lord? Here is an example from this woman of Shunem who took this opportunity and advanced it to her husband, and they worked on it together and served the Lord and will receive the reward and the blessing for it. Now, you know that the result of this was that she ended up having a child that she never thought would ever happen. And so there was a blessing. There was a reward that came her way very, very, very soon. And as we move on down the passage here of 2 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 10, you'll begin to find that when that chamber is erected and that Elisha is on that day, verse 11 it says, it fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? And I think a lesson here for all who receive help from others, never refuse to acknowledge and to show appreciation for what is done toward you. One of the marks of godliness is to be able to thank the giver. And here is Elisha putting it to this woman, what shall be done for thee? There is a reward. There is a reward in the doing of it. There's a reward comes from the Lord himself. And there are eternal. So this woman honored the prophet by her faith. Then her faith at work, I notice also that she honored her husband. You'll notice this in verse 9 and 10. She said unto her husband, behold now. It's called a wifely talk. Bending her husband's ear, putting a good idea into his head. But in all of this, you'll notice her tact, you'll notice her wisdom, that in all of this, she honors him. She doesn't leave him out of it. Because she says to her, verse 10, let us make a little chamber. Now, he's a much older man, we learn down the passage, and that's one of the reasons why she'd not had a child. And she has this energetic idea, but he's fully included in it. Now, this is sometimes a difficulty for women who have good ability. You're a thinker, educated, skilled in various ways, and you have dreams and plans and ideas. Sometimes to get your husband shook up, motivated, to get excited about things as you are, it's not easy. But your position as a wife is to not go in front of your husband, not to go way out ahead of your husband, but to honor him by talking with him, encouraging him, causing him to enter into the work and the plan and the endeavor that you're about, having his full support. And you'll notice that she got it. He becomes a part of this plan and this scheme. You'll notice also in verse 22, this is later now, whenever the son is alive and there's an emergency with the son, and she is running off to find Elisha, and she says in verse 22, she called unto her husband. Now, he was out in the field. She was at home and the child had died. It had been very easy for her just to take off without either his knowledge or him knowing anything about it. But you'll notice, she says, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And new moons and Sabbath were the time that at certain places, certain dates, the prophet would be present. And the question is, where would he be found? And it seems that his normal base was in Mount Carmel. And verse 23, she said, it shall be well. I liken this to a wife leaving a note for her husband. And you know, thankfully, wives are usually very good at leaving little notes. Men are seldom as good about leaving notes and informing his wife of where he is and what he's up to. But you'll notice this woman who is honoring her husband in all ways. And as she goes off seeking Elisha in an awful hurry, she remembers him and she fully informs him in where she's going. And I think we can take from that there's an understanding of when she'll be back. Now, this is an important issue in a life of faith. A Christian husband or wife will act honorably in all things to protect that marriage and that testimony. Not leaving wide gaps, questions, wonderings, causing a lack of confidence and a lack of understanding, hurting, grieving, those things we ought to be diligent about. And a life of faith honors her husband. She knows that under God, this is what she ought to do, and she's not doing it because of a habit, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And there are things in our family lives, in our marriage lives, which are necessary. We often feel, come short, but we ought to have an understanding how we do things. Now, another way that she honored her husband, you'll notice in verse 15, that when Elisha invited her to the little chamber, which seems to be self-contained, it's not a passageway through the house to get to this little chamber. It seems to be at the side of the dwelling. And the servant Gehazi is sent to bring this woman, and she comes to have a meeting with Elisha. And it says in verse 15, and when he had called her, she stood in the door, in the doorway. What is significant about that? Well, it's the greater part of wisdom. And here is a woman who is married. Here is a man who is traveling about. She's not going to put herself in a compromising position, going in, allowing the door to close behind. And we don't know the neighborhood and what neighbors would be watching or whatever, but she's going to keep herself on the safe side. Her testimony is at stake. Her husband's honor is at stake. And I'm sure these small rural communities, if word got out, here's a situation where this woman has made a, a chamber for this traveling prophet, and when her husband's wherever, he calls her to the chamber. That would be awful. And so she guards the whole situation by standing in the door, and protects not just her own reputation, but her husband, and honors her husband in doing so. And this is something that, as Christians, we have to take to heart. Our spirituality, and here's something we've got to realize, our spirituality must not override our position in life. We cannot get a big head and say, well, I'm doing it for God's glory. Doesn't matter what men say or think. No, there is a position here. And there is a need to honor her husband in this way. Now, Peter has a whole lot to say about that, and we'll not get into it tonight. But if you want to read 1 Peter 3, you have the whole issue of the meek and quiet spirit, which is the best adornment for a wife. Why? Because it is that which is the life of faith. Faith knows the role that God has given us. Faith honors the role God has given us. And faith seeks to protect that testimony and role as well. Now we move on. Verse 13 in 2 Kings 4. Verse 13, and he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. What shall be done unto thee? You'll notice this woman's reply when she is, you know, almost great opportunities before her. And Elisha says, would you like me to go and speak to the king? What is it that you would request? Some preferment? Some open door? Some prestige? Some position? And it seems almost like a blank check that is given to her here. But what does she do? And when she is asked, what shall be done for thee? For end of verse 13, she answered, I dwell among mine own people. She is content with her own position. Godliness with contentment is great gain. She has no desire to opt out of her station in life. She has no desire to get into some other higher circle of social life. And is, I dwell amongst my own people. This is where God has put me. And I am completely content in this very position. And so, here is a great lesson for us. Don't seek great honor and great fame and great glory of men. But serve God with all your heart in that place where God has placed you. Jeremiah said to Barak, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. And in Timothy, we're warned about honor and riches, how they destroy people. This woman passed the test of godliness with contentment. I wonder, do you pass the test? The devil is able to get a spirit of disquietude in your heart and make you fed up with your station in life. It could be your marriage, could be your home, could be the work you're doing, it could be a whole lot of things. The devil's the author of discontentment. And Monday morning comes and you get into a spirit of bitterness. But the life of faith, you believe that this is the hand that providence deals. This comes from God. And the family you're in, the social position you're in, the work opportunity you have, the training you have, God has so dealt with you. And to get into a situation where you hate life and you hate work and you hate everything around you is not the life and attitude of faith, but rather is to only cause that spirit of bitterness to fester and continue. And so, trust the Lord to bless you where you are. Sometimes people have this glossy-eyed missionary vision that if they're on the other end of the world, they could do great things for God. God calls us to serve Him even in little things where we are now. Now sometimes it pleases God to open big doors for people and lay upon them great responsibility. But we're not to seek after them. Certainly not in a way that we must have them. And if we don't have them, then God is not blessing me. That would be wrong. That would not be the life of faith. That would be a life of flesh and folly and foolishness. But this woman passed the test. I dwell amongst my own people. And she had no desire for immediate rewards whatsoever until, of course, Elisha heard that she was childless, and he announced, and here's the reward which was announced upon her, that this time next year thou shalt bear a son. And what a news that was. I don't think that was totally expected, but it was the goodness of God. And a lesson for us that when we serve the Lord where we're at, He blesses us beyond what we might even expect. Now my last point tonight, I really just give you a few headings on it. How do we see this woman's faith at work? Under trial. And the trial here is the death of her child and all the issues of this sudden loss, that she trusts in God for help. Totally in God. When the child is dead, he's out in the field, he cries to his father, "My head, my head." The father dismisses it, just a bit of a headache, take the boy into his mother, and by noon he's dead. The mother takes the boy to the prophet's chamber and lays the boy out on Elisha's bed. And it is then that she summons a driver that she might go and fetch Elisha. You'll notice that she turns to God for help, not away from God in her trial. In such a moment of deep grief and loss, there are many who would have gone into that chamber, some prophet this is, some candle this, some bed this, and just wreck the place, and just go berserk, and obliterate everything that this prophet had meant to them. But the life of faith says, well, the Lord has given us this child, He can help us now. And she sends to fetch Elisha. In fact, she goes personally to fetch Elisha. And in verse 30, you'll notice again that she constrains him. She constrains him. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. If there's ever importunity, there it is. And she knows if there's going to be any help for her, it's going to be from the Lord. And she's going to go to the Lord's prophet and seek his help. And he returns and goes into the little chamber. And the mother is not in the chamber while the miracle takes place. And during that, she trusts in God. And there is the expression of her faith. We'll not deal with the miracle tonight, but we will focus on this woman and her tremendous faith. She trusted in God in the midst of every need. Faith does not forget the Lord in the midst of trials, and deep trials, and severe trials, because we have learned to lean on the Lord. What an example to us tonight. What an amazing drama this is of this woman of Shunem. She honors God's prophet. She does it in a wise way that she also honors her husband. She steps out at expense to get involved in God's work, and she receives the blessing. I think this ought to stir our hearts tonight that there's a work for us to do. There's always something for us to do. And there'll be a blessing in the midst of it and rewards along the way. And I pray that as you serve the Lord in this week to come, in your home, your family, in your workplace, at school for our young people, and what you do it with all your might for God's blessing, and you live by faith, faith that goes to work, faith that is right down where the cogs are grinding in this old world, and we serve the Lord and honor Him. I trust tonight you will do that. And that we will take this example to heart.